Take our Bibles, we'll turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Then if you look back at Acts chapter 1, verse 4, and Jesus gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Then chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues like fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. So they were astounded and marveled, saying, "Behold, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the district of Libya around Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them in our own tongue speaking of the mighty deeds of God." And they all continued in astonishment and great perplexity, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocking were saying, "They are full of new wine." But Peter, taking a stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, "Men of Judea and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. For these men are not drunk, as you suppose, for it's the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. 'And it shall be in the last days,' God says, 'that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male slaves and female slaves, I will in those days pour out my spirit, and they will prophesy. And I will put wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it will be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." We'll look more at how Peter continues with this sermon in the following weeks. But we want to look at this first part here. It's what the Lord has promised to them. And he says back again, chapter 1, verse 8, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the end of the earth." Now, let's say you were a Galilean. You're not very well educated, which means you're probably not going to have too many languages that you know. And so if the Lord tells you that you're going to be his witnesses even in the remotest parts of the earth, what are you thinking? How's that going to work out? So let's say I'm going to tell you that you're going to be a witness, and I'm going to send you to Iran. You go, "Great, I'm off." Huh, how am I going to tell them about the Lord? I don't speak their language. And so this is going to show how the Lord is equipping the people and saying that I will give you whatever you need to be able to accomplish the task that I've given to you. Luke begins in chapter 2 telling us, "And on the day of Pentecost," or when the day of Pentecost had fully come. That phrase, "had fully come," is actually the word to fill up completely or to fulfill. So it has kind of a dual sense here, is the day of Pentecost had come that was going to be fulfilled. So this means that the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks in the Old Testament, found its fulfillment on this day. And why is that important? Because when Jesus was crucified, what day or during which feast was he crucified? Feast of Passover. When he rose from the dead, what feast was that? Feast of First Fruits or the ingathering. And so you begin to see, wow, there's the Feast of Passover, there's the Feast of First Fruits, and here's the Feast of Pentecost now. They're being fulfilled right before our eyes. Well, there's three mandatory feasts. What's the other one that's sitting out there? The Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles. And when is that one celebrated, by the way? You get a good inkling of it when Jesus is on the Mount of Transfiguration. What does Peter want to do? He wants to build booths, right? Because he realizes that the Feast of Tabernacles or booths is associated with the coming kingdom of Messiah. And so there still is a feast that is yet to be fulfilled. And it will be fulfilled. Those aren't just simply things that the Lord gave him to do in the Old Testament. They all pointed towards Jesus Christ and his ministry that he had and what he would accomplish. And so this is the fulfillment of the Feast of Weeks. What the Feast of Weeks is after the ingathering, you go out, and it was the winter harvest that you'd bring in. It was springtime. That's how their calendar started. And you'd celebrate God's goodness in giving you that feast or that crop. But you also anticipated what he would provide later on. And so you celebrated what he had already provided and also celebrate what he's going to provide. And then they said you count off 7 weeks and one day. So 7 times 7 is 49 plus 1 is 50, which is the word penta. So that's where you get Pentecost from. It was the modern day name for it, the Feast of Weeks. And so we're going to see a lot of things that are fulfilled here. And Peter's going to get up and say, you shouldn't be surprised by what you see happening. Because we were foretold of something that would happen in accordance with this. The disciples are doing what in verse 1? They were all together in one place. So what were they doing? They were obeying, yes? So we don't want to make too much of this, but they were obeying. What did Jesus say? Stay there until you receive the promise of the Father. So what you find is you find people that are obeying. They're there praising the Lord. They go to the temple and praise the Lord. They're still in Jerusalem. They're in the probably upper room here, 120 of them. And they're obeying. They're doing what Jesus told them to do. Isn't it interesting how many times we miss out on the Spirit's work because we're just not obeying what God has told us to do? I mean, it gets pretty simple, doesn't it? If he tells you to stay where you're supposed to stay, then stay there. And then he does amazing things. Could you imagine if they had not obeyed and decided, hey, let's go take a trip to Samaria? And so they're down in Samaria on the day of Pentecost, and what would have happened? The Spirit would have come in Jerusalem and they would have missed it. So often we go through life and we get upset with God. Why aren't you showing me what your greatness in my life? And the Lord's saying, why aren't you obeying me? Right? Why aren't you where you're supposed to be, doing what you're supposed to be doing, and you see what great things I'm doing? That's the idea of, by faith, you catch up with the promises of God. And so if we believe God is able and will do what he's going to, we will, out of obedience that stems from our faith, be where we're supposed to be, anticipating what God is going to do. I'll tell you something here that caught my attention. One of the commentators mentioned it. You know, we celebrate pretty much every year the coming of the Son of God at Christmas, yes? We have no celebration for the coming of the Spirit of God. Do we? And yet you've got, God came and made his presence among people, Christmas. What's Pentecost? God came and made his presence among people. And it's an amazing thing. Here, God is again being Emmanuel, God with us. And it's a great thing to remember. Verses 2 through 4, you'll find the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind. Now, what came in verse 2? You got to read it carefully. What came? What actually came in verse 2? It doesn't say a wind came. A noise came. So it's not like the disciples are standing there all of a sudden, whoa, what happened, right? This great breeze came or wind came. The wind did not show up. It was the noise. And the way it's described, if you've ever been in a tornado, hopefully you haven't, or a hurricane, there is some pretty awesome sounds and noises that happen. From what I hear with people that have been around tornadoes, there's a pretty big sound when you know the tornado is right next or near you. And so there's this huge noise that occurs. And it's like, so it's not a wind, but it's like a violent rushing wind. And the word for rushing has the idea of something that moves another thing along, which is very interesting. So it's like this powerful wind that will move mountains, shall we say. That's what they heard. Now the word for wind is another form of the word for spirit. So the New Testament word for spirit, as well as the Old Testament, has the idea of spirit, wind, or breath. Depending on the context, it can be translated either one of those. And so this is a reminder that the Spirit of God, named spirit, can also be wind. And so the aspect of something's happening here, and this is to provide a visual or audible concept of what's happening. And what happens? It filled the whole house. One of the things that you're going to find through this section that we're looking at is how inclusive it is. Everyone is included in this. So it didn't fill, the noise didn't fill part of the house, it filled the whole house. So this means they're still inside a house, most likely the upper room where they're at. And then, when the noise is there, and there appeared to them tongues. Now, this isn't like tongues. Literally, there's these tongues. And they're all together. They look like fire. And it shows up. Notice it's united. And then it distributes themselves on the people. So here is going to be the picture of the Spirit. He comes united. He is one. And yet he affects everyone. So it's tongues like fire. They distribute themselves. The same word that was used for Jesus' garments when they distributed them among themselves, the soldiers did afterwards. That's the word that's there. So it was one. His garments were one. And then they divided them up and sent them out. It rested on each one of them. The word for rest is just to sit down. So you can imagine this loud noise, and then all of a sudden you see these tongues appear. They're looking like fire, and then they go to every single person in the room and sits down on them. No distinction between apostles and disciples. No distinction between men and women. No distinction between slaves and slave owners. Every single person has these tongues on them. And with that visual picture and the auditory picture, the statement then is made in verse 4. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. So this is a picture of the Holy Spirit's arrival. Now, just as it was tongues pictured here, the arrival of the Spirit, what do you have at Jesus' baptism? What pictures the arrival of the Spirit? A dove, right? Like a dove appears, filled with the Holy Spirit, completely filled with the Holy Spirit. This is a word that's different than the one that we're used to or might be familiar with in Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. That's a different word. This one means to fill up completely. I'll simply say that in verse 4, we have more than the filling of the Holy Spirit occurring. We also have the baptism of the Holy Spirit occurring. We're told about that. And we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit occurring. In John 14, when Jesus announces this, John 14, verses 16 and 17, he says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate, that he may be with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. You know him because he abides with you and will be in you. So Jesus is saying, when I send the Spirit, he will indwell you. So not only do you have filling occurring here, you have indwelling, and you have baptism. The baptism of the Spirit is when he places you into the body of Christ. So a lot is going on here. You'll find that all of those things are stated as facts. You are indwelt by the Spirit. You are baptized with the Spirit. The one command that we have is to be filled with the Spirit. And you'll notice that in Acts 4:8, it says Peter was filled with the Spirit. So there is an ongoing necessity to be filled with the Spirit. It's not necessarily permanent. Now, indwelling, yes. You'll never lose the Spirit of God. But at times we choose to be controlled by our flesh instead of the Spirit, right? I do at times. And so that's the aspect we need to make sure that we're relying upon the Spirit to do what He has promised to do. We're relying upon His power to accomplish what He has said He will do, what God has said He will do. So the Holy Spirit fills them all. Notice, not some of them, not just the apostles, not just Peter. They were all filled. So all classes of distinction are gone with the filling of the Spirit. What do we find in the body of Christ? Neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female. And they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. They began to speak with other tongues. So languages or tongues, since they each had a tongue on them, they all began to speak with a tongue that was not their native tongue, ones that they were not familiar with. And who was giving them the words to say? The Spirit was. It was not coming from themselves. They were not manufacturing what they were saying. This is the Spirit-led speaking. One of the things I want to point out here is this is what we call the day of Pentecost, yes? Where the Spirit is poured out upon His people. In Acts 10 and 11... Well, here you'll find that it's primarily Jews, right? Because you're going to find that there were Jews living in Jerusalem, verse 5. You'll go when Peter addresses them in verse 14, men of Judea, he calls them brothers. So this is the day of Pentecost for the Jews, shall we say. In Acts 10 and 11, Cornelius, when Peter shows up there, what happens? Same thing. It's essentially a Pentecost for the Gentiles. Acts 19, Paul is with the Ephesians, and there's a handful of them. And you have, again, the Spirit being poured out. And so you'll find that what's happening here is a visual picture of what's occurring across all borders of nationalities. So they are given this, which means it's a gift. It doesn't come from ourselves. The Holy Spirit is orchestrating everything that is being said. As we will look on, we'll find that these tongues are known languages. The Spirit of God is poured out on all of God's people, not a special subgroup of God's people. Verses 5 through 8. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem. That seems like, okay, good statement. The idea there is that people come there and they take the pilgrimage to get there to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost. So where are they coming from? From every nation under heaven. What was the Great Commission? Go and make disciples of all nations. Sometimes God makes it easy for us. He brings them to us. And there's an opportunity to speak to somebody that you may not have normally come across them because they're from a different country, here a different nation. There were Jews that were there. So Jews from every nation, they came together. You'll notice verse 14, men of Judea. Verse 22, men of Israel. Verse 36, house of Israel. So this is Jewish people that are being addressed here at first. And they were devout men from every nation. Devout means they're God-fearing. Usually it means that they're keeping of the law. They're doing a pretty good job according to keeping of the law. Verse 6, and when this sound occurred, this can either refer back to the noise that was like a wind, or it can refer to the sound of the people speaking in tongues. Not quite sure. But they come together. Most likely this is they come to the temple, so the disciples have most likely left the upper room. We're not given a lot of details here, but to fit everybody else in there, it appears that they are somewhere in the temple when this occurs. They hear this, they gather together in the temple, and they were bewildered. Verse 7, they were astounded. Verse 7, they were marveling. Verse 12, They were astonished. Verse 12, they were perplexed. You get what's going on? Like, wow. We don't understand everything that's happening, but there's something fantastic that's happening here. And they were bewildered. Why? Verse 6, because each one of them, not just a select group, not one or two of them, but every single person, not the one speaking, but everybody that came together, each one of them was hearing these disciples of the Lord speak in his own dialect. Now, this is a different word than tongues here. So tongue is going to be the more general term of a language, but within a country, you can have many different dialects. I can't remember how many there are in China. But the dialects are so severe that at times they can't understand each other because the dialects are so different. Here in the United States, you might say y'all, right? If you live down south, that's a dialect. Up here, we just don't have any. You can tell a Northeasterner because of how they speak. It's slightly different, too. How you pronounce the word caramel, or is it caramel, right? Either, that's going to tell you. That's kind of the aspect of dialect. I know that's really rudimentary for us, but there the language is different. These people are hearing what their native language is. And how do I know it's their native language? In verse 8, how is it that we each hear them in our own dialect in which we were born? So this means these are Jews that are part of the diaspora, the dispersion. The Jews have been driven out of Judea, out of Jerusalem. They take their families, they go to another country. They have children. Those children then learn that language. And so that's the idea here, is that they're coming back to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Passover, Feast of Pentecost, Feast of Weeks. But they have two different languages. We're not familiar, or we're not used to bilingual people all the time. The Jews were pretty much always bilingual. They would know Aramaic. In many cases, they'd know Greek. And they'd also know the language from the country that they came from. And so here they are going, somebody's speaking to us in our native dialect. We know they understood Aramaic because Peter will get up and start speaking, most likely in Aramaic, when he gives his sermon. He's not speaking in tongues anymore when he speaks. And so what's amazing is everybody understands what's being said. Again, it's a clear communication that's occurring here. So each one of the Jews that are gathered together as a result of the sound that occurred are hearing it in their own language. Some will say that this may be the undoing of the curse of Babel, right? Genesis 11. Because the word for bewildered in verse 6 in the Septuagint is the same word as confused, where God confused their language. So in Genesis 11, they're saying we're going to be like the Most High. We're going to build this up. Nobody's going to do anything about us. He sends diversity of languages, and it sends them away. Look at what God's doing now. He sends the Spirit, and what's he doing? He's bringing people together. So you see almost the undoing of what was there in Genesis 11. In verse 7, so these people that are hearing this in their own language are astounded, and they're marveling. Why? Look at these guys that are speaking. That's essentially what they're saying. They're from Galilee. They're a bunch of country bumpkins. I don't know how else to say it. And in Acts 4, as we'll see, these are untrained and uneducated men. So they're not going to be able to speak like this. So they're going, what's going on? These guys are speaking to us in our native language. And they're not trained in this area. They're Galileans. What's Nathanael say when he's told that they found the Messiah? Well, can anything good come from, what, Nazareth, Galilee, from that area? So they were not looked well upon from that area. So in this section, we see that tongues are known languages. The Great Commission was to make disciples of all nations whose language these people probably did not know, which means God is going to give you the enablement to do what he has called you to do. The other thing that I see for us is that people should be astounded and marvel at what the Spirit does in our lives. They should be able to see that the Spirit has been poured out or given to us. And when we are filled with the Spirit, people should be able to see that it is of God and not of us that this is happening. Whatever that ministry is that God has us to do. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. So it's not on your natural ability. It's not on anything of you. It's of God the Spirit. And I know you're going to have a lot of questions that follow up on that. Why don't you say this? We'll get to that. And we're going through 1 Corinthians, and so we'll run into tongues again in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14 as we look at that. Verses 9 through 11. You will be my witnesses, even to the end of the earth. So we hear them in our own dialect in which we were born, and then there's a bunch of nations listed off there. And what you have is you have some from the Fertile Crescent, Iraq, Iran area. You have some from modern-day Turkey. You have some from Rome, and you even have some from Judea, right? Even in your own backyard. And visitors, says visitors from Rome, these may be the ones that started the church in Rome. When Paul writes to them in Romans, you'll notice that it appears he hasn't been there before. So this may be the ones that return there and start the church in Rome. Now, when you think of speaking in tongues, what's usually the content of what goes on? Modern day, who knows, right? Look at what they heard, verse 11. We hear them in our own language, in our own tongue, speaking of the mighty deeds of God. What's the content that should be that we tell people? The mighty deeds of God. We go and we want to speak to them in their language and tell them about what great things God has done. And this is exactly what Peter will do the rest of this chapter as he uses this sermon. I want to go to a people who I do not know their language. I will learn their language, or in this case, God's going to give you the ability to speak that language. I'm going to go there and I'm going to tell them of the great things that God has done. I'm going to tell them of the mighty deeds of God, his works. Not of my works. I'm not going to call attention to myself, but I'm going to tell them about the mighty deeds of God. And that's what the Spirit leads us to do, is to tell others about the mighty deeds of God. So I will tell you that I do not believe that confession is equivalent to the filling of the Spirit. I believe the filling of the Spirit is ongoing. It is in the present tense, not a point. So you are continually to be called, you are called to be continually filled with the Spirit. And how do you know if you're being filled with the Spirit? If you're being carried along by the Spirit? If you are constantly speaking of the mighty deeds of God to others. If you're not, then we're quenching the Spirit. Because he wants to speak about God. Because you can't know anything about a person unless the Spirit tells you about that person. I can't know anything about you unless the Spirit tells you. Unless your Spirit tells me about you. In the same way, they can't know about God unless the Spirit of God speaks them. The Spirit will give you utterance. He will give you the words to say of how to speak of the great or the mighty deeds of God. In Daniel 7, picture of the Son of Man coming up to the Ancient of Days. And to him was given dominion, glory, and kingdom, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every tongue might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not be taken away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. In Revelation 5, verse 9, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain and purchased for God with your blood, people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. So this is the wonderful thing we get to tell people, is you have been purchased through the blood of the Lamb. I think at times we have this false concept that we need to give the gospel every time. Now, when I say the gospel, the statement, the facts of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. The gospel is even more than that, so I'll just leave it at that. But you meet somebody new and it's like, Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. How are you today? Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. What are you doing this afternoon? Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. Check mark, right? Why can't you just speak about the mighty deeds of God? And ultimately that will bring you around because the person will be like, who is this God that you're talking about? And you keep talking about him doing all these things. Well, let me tell you about him. Let me tell you about what he did for you, for me, and how he sent his son so that I could have a right relationship with him. And that's why I'm being changed, is because he has poured out his spirit in my life. I'm indwelt by the spirit of God, and that's where the changes come from. They don't come from me. Let me tell you about the mighty deeds of God, how I used to be this way, but I am no longer. And that's what people should see, is that we change. Not that we hunker down and insist on being the people that we've always been, but we allow God to continually change us. And that's why, what have you seen changed in your life in this past year? What have you seen changed in your life in this past week? What has God been doing? Do we not have things whereby we can speak of the mighty deeds of God? How has he changed your outlook on life? This is the thing that the Spirit says, I want to do that. I want to give you the utterances to be able to speak. That's the characteristic of somebody that's filled by the Spirit. Not that they've confessed their sins. I hope you confess your sins. But the whole aspect is, what do you do once you've confessed your sins? Wait till the next time you sin? What a great life. That's not how life is meant to be lived. And so we go forth and we say, Lord, I want to be a testimony for you. I want to be your witness. But I know I have to wait for your power and your spirit to come and actually bring me to that point where I will be. Verses 12 through 21 then. And they all continued in astonishment and great perplexity, saying to one another, what does this mean? So there's a confusion here as to the purpose of tongues. When they say, what does this mean? It's literally, what purpose is this? For what purpose is this occurring? And verse 13, there you have others who are saying, they're just full of new wine. They're mocking, they're jesting, they're jeering, they're laughing at them, which is really interesting. So you're hearing them speak in your language, and you realize that they're untrained, and yet you're saying they're drunk. And the word for new wine, they're full of new wine. So instead of being full of the Spirit, they're full of new wine. Ephesians 5:18, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. The word for here, for new wine, if you take it and move it into English as it is, it's the word glucose. So it's a sweet wine. And it's typically the wine from the previous year. So they're saying these guys are drunk. That's why they are able to do what they're doing. They're under control of alcohol. Very interesting. What do drunks typically do? They talk a lot, don't they? That removes the inhibition and they just start talking. And here they're saying that's all that's occurring here. They're just drunk. Well, Peter's going to address this. But what is he going to address? The real question, which is what? It's found in verse 12. What is the purpose of all this? Why is this occurring? Well, let's see what Peter has to say, verse 14. Peter, taking his stand with the 11. Important statement there. So Peter is standing with the 11, which makes how many total? 12, which tells you that Matthias is the 12th apostle. So here it's being acknowledged that he is the 11th. He was the substitute for Judas. Just pass that along. Peter raised his voice and declared to them. Here he's most likely speaking in Aramaic to them at this point, maybe Greek. And he says, men of Judea, again, who is he addressing this to? Men of Judea and all you who live in Jerusalem. He's addressing the Jews. Let this be known to you and give heed to my words. So I'm going to answer your question as to what the purpose of this is. First of all, I'm going to address those that are mocking before I answer the other question. He says, have you checked your watches? What time is it? It's 9:00 in the morning. Those that get drunk at night, Paul says in Thessalonians. But there was a tradition that during feast days, the Jews would not eat anything or drink anything before 10:00 in the morning. I think that may be what Peter's alluding to here. Okay, if we're all devout Jews, that means we haven't drunk anything. So how could they be drunk? They haven't drank anything. So that's his whole point. It's only a third hour of the day. And by the way, you don't get drunk that early in the morning. At least back then you didn't. But this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. So here comes your answer. What is the purpose of all this? Let's go to Scripture to find out the purpose. What a great thing. When people have questions as to what God is doing, what should we do? Take them to Scripture to show what God says about the situation. And he says, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. It's kind of interesting how Peter states this. He doesn't say this was fulfilled through the prophet Joel. Many times it says spoken through the prophet, the fulfillment as spoken through. Many times other places where it's actually a fulfillment. This is a fulfillment, but it's a partial fulfillment. He quotes from Joel 2, verses 28 through 32. What is the context in Joel? There's been a great locust plague, right? Everything is devastated. And what does God say? I'm going to make up for the years that I took from you. And then he speaks about the day of the Lord coming, in which that judgment was going to come, but also it speaks then of the restoration of God's people, restoring the fortunes of Israel. So Peter quotes a passage that the Jews would be familiar with from Joel, and he says, it shall be in the last days. So we'll make this really easy. After the last days, what comes? The end, right? And so we're told in Scripture, what is the end? When the Lord comes back. So in the days leading up to the return of the Lord, what is going to be characteristic? I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, all people. And your sons, okay, who's the your here? Immediate context takes you back to Joel. Joel is prophesying to what nationality? The Jews. So your sons and your daughters will be Jews. So what you're seeing right now is a fulfillment of the Spirit of God being poured out upon Jewish sons and daughters, young men, old men. What do you find immediately? There is no demarcation distinguishing between sexes, ages, or, verse 18, slaves, socioeconomic standing. The Spirit of God is given to all without any qualification on your upbringing. But it's important. It's not just poured out on everyone, but in verse 21, those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. So we'll get to that in a moment here. So the Spirit is poured out. That means to be emitted in great quantity, on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Okay, so they're saying, what's the meaning of all this? Everybody's speaking in tongues. And he quotes Joel. And what does Joel have to say about speaking in tongues? Absolutely nothing. So that means that it's not a literal fulfillment of there. What Peter is saying is you need to grab the principle from that. And what you find is that when God pours out his Spirit, what happens? If you're to summarize verses 17 through 20, what happens? Amazing things happen, right? And so what Peter's saying is, let's go and look what happens in Scripture, what God has said. When he pours out his Spirit, what should you expect to have happen? Some pretty amazing things. Like maybe the sound like of wind, mighty rushing wind. Maybe you should have tongues going around, people speaking. Amazing things happen, right? And primarily, you're going to have it relative to prophecy, which is speaking about what God is doing or has done or will do. And also dreams. You're getting an aspect of what God's going to do through a dream, through a vision. In 1 Peter 4, written by Peter, he summarizes all the spiritual gifts under two categories. And what are those? Speaking and serving. And so I believe what Peter's doing is, let's go and see about these speaking gifts or these things that happen. And you'll find one of them mentioned in Joel, which is prophecy, which is one of the speaking gifts. And tongues also. And so, why does Peter quote Joel? The people said, what is the purpose of this? The purpose of the tongues and the purpose of the noise were to show that God had poured out his Spirit. That these men were now controlled by the Spirit instead of by their flesh. So you can go through this entire thing, and as you look at this, do you find examples in the Old Testament where when God poured out his Spirit, people spoke? Yes, you do. Moses, when he's dealing with the 70 elders, what happens? Numbers 11, 25 and 26. The Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him, to Moses, and he took of the Spirit which was upon him. Ooh, upon, same word, upon Moses, and placed it upon the 70 elders. And when the Spirit rested upon them, remember, what did the tongues do? They rested or they sat down? Or sat down on them? And so when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied. And then you have two men that remained out of the camp, and they did it too when the Spirit came upon them. And you have Joshua saying, what should we do about them? But the whole idea is when the Spirit came upon the 70 elders, what did they do? They spoke. They prophesied. Saul, when the Spirit was placed upon him, what did he do? Prophesied. When Saul's trying to kill David, send messengers out to him. The messengers catch up with the prophets, and what do the messengers do? Spirit comes upon them, and they prophesy. In Luke 1, so we'll even bring it into the Gospels here. When Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit, what did he do? Prophesied. So one of the things that you find the Spirit does is he gives you the utterance to speak. And what does he want you to speak of? He wants you to be a spokesman for God and to speak of the great or mighty deeds that God has done. So a prophet speaks from God to the people. And so if you are filled with the Spirit, you are going to be a spokesman for God. Amen? Amen. And what are we going to tell people? We're going to tell them about the mighty deeds of God. In particular, we'll tell them about what Jesus has done. Jesus the Messiah. That's what Peter will do the rest of the chapter. And so this is why Peter is quoting Joel. We don't find any of the other things here. You don't find blood, fire, and vapor, smoke, and the sun turned into darkness, and the moon into blood on the day of Pentecost. Because that's not the thing. What he's saying is great things happen. Things that you can't explain are happening. Things that you cannot explain in the physical realm are happening. I believe also Peter wants to get to verse 32, not in Acts 2, 32, but Joel 2, verse 32. And therefore, he continues down to what we have here in verse 21. And it will be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so why do we tell people about the mighty deeds of the Lord? Because we want them to be saved. And we want them to call upon the name of the Lord. And why would they call upon somebody that they don't know? Why would they call upon somebody that they don't see what he is capable of doing? And so we want to tell them of what the Lord has done so that they would say, I want him too, and I will call upon him to be rescued from the wrath that is to come. That's the background for Joel 2. So there's signs and wonders, verse 19. And then when you drop down to when Peter begins his message in verse 22, men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with what? Miracles and wonders and signs. And so as he begins speaking about Jesus himself, what do we know about our Lord Jesus? When he was baptized, the Spirit came upon him, right? And that's when you begin seeing his earthly ministry. And what things did he do? In Acts 10, 38, one of my verses that I really enjoy going to, it says, you know Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power. Sounds familiar, right? Stay there until you receive power. and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. What a statement. Is Jesus God? Yes, right? And yet in Acts 10:38 it says God was with him. Who was with him? The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, right? And that tells you that he was relying upon the Spirit of God for the power to be able to speak the way that he did. And therefore, he is an example to us. That we can do what he did, speak the way he did, because we have the same Spirit that provided the power for him. So, to summarize, the purpose of tongues is to declare the mighty deeds of God to people in their native dialect so that they might call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Peter answers the question for us. Again, the purpose of tongues is to declare the mighty deeds of God to people in their native dialect so that they might call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. And therefore, we are about that business. And yes, there may not be the gift of tongues the way it was in Acts 2 for speaking in native languages of other people. We may need to study. Guess what you need to be able to do that? The Spirit of God. He's going to work and use the abilities he's given to you. He'll give you the ability with the language. And there may still be the opportunity for somebody to speak to a foreigner in that language and go see and tell them about what great things the Lord has done. This, again, verse 21, is the part of the passage that Peter wanted to get to. Everyone, open invitation. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. To call upon means to call for any purpose or call out to. It usually means you're in trouble. Especially in the book of Psalms, when you're looking at it. You call out to the Lord, I'm in trouble. I need you to rescue me. You call upon the name, the reputation, the character, the authority of the Lord to save you. He alone is able to save you. And so what we're doing is, as we speak to them about the mighty deeds of the Lord, we're building a case for the fact that he is able to save you, deliver you, just as he did me. How do you be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And that brings you to the opportunity. Now, let's look at that example then that I just spoke about. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Where's that found? Somewhere in Scripture, right? Acts 16. The Philippian jailer. What had happened prior to all of this? Jail doors are open. They're set free. The guy's going to kill himself, the jailers. They say, don't do that. They explain the mighty deeds of the Lord. The guy takes them back to their house, and he says what to them? Looking at your God and the great things he's done through you and with you and everything, what must I do to be saved? And what's the answer that Paul gives? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. And it's not just limited to you, but also to your whole household. If they want to believe, they can be saved too. Again, I think at times we short-circuit God's method, which is building the case that God is able to save you before we tell them how he saves you. We tell people they need to be saved, but they have no idea what they need to be saved from. And when they realize what they need to be saved from, they'll realize they cannot save themselves, that they need somebody else to save them. And at that point, they call out to the Lord and say, save me. Well, how can I convince them to be saved? I can't. But the Spirit can give me the utterance to be able to speak to them and to speak to their heart. Shall we say that? It's their heart language. Instead of forcing them to change their language, proselytes, right? We speak to them where they're at. Amazing things happen when the Spirit is poured out on the people of God. Because the Spirit does amazing things. I'll say it again. The purpose of tongues is to declare the mighty deeds of God to people in their native dialect so that they might call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. I will point out in Isaiah 28, tongues is also a sign of judgment upon the Jews. They were to be a light to the nations, and all of a sudden they're going to have foreigners speaking in their midst. And when, so you look at Isaiah 28, the stone that they rejected is in there also, stone of offense. They had turned to others for their salvation and not turned to the Lord. And the Lord says, I'm going to send a discipline or judgment upon you. You're looking to these foreign nations to deliver you. I'm going to bring them into your very presence so that you're going to hear them speaking to you. But you're not going to understand them because they're going to speak with a foreign language. And so as the foreign language is spoken there in Jerusalem, they should have realized something is amiss here because we were supposed to be a testimony to the nations. Instead, the Lord's bringing the nations here. Okay, that's just a side note. You can look at Isaiah 28 on that. Paul in 1 Corinthians 12 says, unless they understand the tongues, they're going to think you're just a bunch of babbling people. And so the purpose of tongues is to communicate. Not to express yourself in whatever way you feel like. There's a purpose. And the purpose is to declare the mighty deeds of God to a people in their native tongue so that they would turn to God and be saved. When Jesus began his ministry, he goes into the synagogue. He opens the scriptures are given to him, scrolls given to him. And he goes to a place where? Where does he read from? Isaiah 61. Anybody know how that starts? And the Spirit of the Lord will be upon him. And he will do amazing things. He will open the prison of the prisoners. He will set the captive free. He will declare the great day of God in his rescuing of his people. Jesus gets up and says, you haven't seen anything yet because you're going to see what it's like when the Spirit of God is poured out upon me. And that occurred at his baptism, and boy, you begin seeing things happen, right? What does Peter go to next? Verse 22. He shows what can happen when somebody has the Spirit of God, namely Jesus. And I realize that's a little strange for us, but he is God, and and God was with him. He did miracles, wonders, and signs. And then he goes on to say, what was the greatest mighty work that Jesus declared or showed? In verse 23, he was nailed to a cross in order to save you, if you would but call on him. And so what was the purpose of the pouring out of the Spirit upon Jesus? So that those that he ministered would know the mighty deeds of God and see that the mightiest deed of all was the giving of his Son, and therefore they would call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. You may not feel comfortable that I covered everything with tongues. You may want me to say certain things, and I'm not going to. I'm just going to say here, the reason Joel was quoted is that when the people of God have the Spirit of God, everybody takes note. And so as we think through what it means to be filled with the Spirit, I think we need to be honest with this text and say, Lord, I got to admit, I wonder if I'm filled with the Spirit sometimes because nobody ever seems to notice God in my life. And God's saying, good, that's a good place to start. Now, how about if we work on that? You have the Spirit in you. Let's let him control you and give you the words to speak. And don't restrain him. Don't resist him. Don't quench him. Speak and tell of what God's done in your life. And people will marvel because they will see the hope that you have. And they will then ask you for the reason of the hope you have. In other words, what is the purpose of this? And we can take them and show them in Scripture what God has promised and what God's doing. So let's be those people that are Spirit-filled people and remember what the purpose is for that. Let's pray. Lord, we do ask that you would give us these opportunities. I realize they're all around. So many times we're just so focused on all these other things that we forget what's the important thing. You've placed us here to be a testimony for you, to be your witness, both here in this city, surrounding county, and ultimately to ends of the earth. So help us to be about that, to speak to people that we come across and tell them what a mighty God you are and the mighty things that you've done for us. And help us to rely upon your Spirit to give us the words to speak. Because, Lord, we want people to be saved. We want them to see that you are able. And not only are you able, but you're willing, as you've done in our life, to save me, to save us. So help us to be about the Great Commission and fulfill that relying upon your Spirit. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen.